All right, what a precious God we serve. The things He's accomplished for us to bring us to such a place as this, and He's got a never-ending love. And boy, that's a blessing for you and me. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to have a baptismal service after the Word, and so you are invited. If you didn't bring other clothes, you might want to wait for another event because you will freeze on your way out. The coldest day in 16 years in December.
Wow.
And we gathered here together to have a baptism. What a deal this is. However, the water is too hot, so I had to take the cover off the little tank because you would have stepped in and stepped right back out. So that would have been, it would have reminded you of that baptism of fire. So we don't want to mix the stuff that's going on. But God has truly blessed us, and that's the thing that we operate in, is that love. He knows how to get these things done. We found since this was a school, and schools are remiss about having baptismal tanks, we had to get a portable tank. And we could have dug one under the platform if we'd only thought when we were first beginning the work. But I thank God for what He's doing in our lives and in our midst, accomplishing the things that He's doing and bringing us to that place where His Spirit is giving us peace in the midst of a world that's becoming more and more rocky. If it is not fun to pick on a bully, I told you about the time I picked up the phone and somebody thought I was Gary Summers, my buddy. And it's a kid whose name was, I don't remember his first name. Everybody called him Tiny. Tiny. And that's because you looked up at him and there was just something funny about calling him Tiny. And, but he had this angry, I'm going to threaten you kind of thing going on with my friend Gary Summers. I picked up the phone and he said, Summers. I said, what? I said, who is this? He said, it's Scad. And I said, Scabby who? Or something derogatory like that. And we had a 15-minute conversation and I'm just revving him up. I was like, I'm telling you, hey, you don't mean nothing to me. You pick. You better bring friends. he's reduced to this. If he could have come through Gary Summers' house, he would have killed him right there on the spot. I did call Gary and tell him, hey, look, go easy, buddy, because I just talked to Tony Scadden. But you guys, it's easy to rev stuff up. And that's what Satan does. He comes boldly, and the one thing he does is he tries to make you believe that he's the voice of God. And so he comes as a convicting spirit, yes? And he convicts you. And the thing is, he's relentless in his pursuit of your conviction. Because when God convicts you, he gives you the sense of, why don't you return to me and I'll wash you in my blood? Why don't you confess this? Because God's real careful about focusing on what it is that you need to confess. You know what it is. And so he tells you, come back to me. Let's get this thing settled. When Satan's doing it, he goes from one point to the next point to the next point to the next point. Because what he wants is to have you feel like God is never going to be happy with you. And you feel worse and worse. It's just, you feel like, why would God wants to deal with me? You know that ain't God. You know that ain't God. So you realize, wow, that's the wrong voice. And that's what God is teaching me and you. It's easy to get picked on. It's like, hey, you got to ask again, is this the Gary Summers? And then I'm going to have to tell you the truth. It's like, well, no, actually it's not. Well, who is this? Well, I don't know. Well, I know, but I ain't telling you who it is. When you talk smack like that, you have to be discreet about who you are. Yeah. And I thought I was going to die in a car wreck because a carload of him and his buddies chased us one night. And one thing about my friend Gary Summers, his mom had an old Studebaker. And he found power in that engine that nobody else could find. He honestly should have used it at NASCAR because he could take off in that car and drive so fast that he could leave everybody behind. And they had a souped-up car, and he had an old Studebaker, and he was out running them. Then he tried to turn around, and he was in front of them, and they were going super fast. He slams on his brakes, slides into a driveway with a great big tree that would have stopped us, of course, before we went in the house. And they went on past because they didn't have time to think and stop. Then he backs out, and his car dies. While they've turned around in a driveway just up the road from us. And I'm sitting on the side looking at this impending disaster, and I am thinking, come on, Staten, you scumbag, you better bring friends. I forgot to tell him, don't bring a car. So, a little confession here before church. But you got to remember that the devil does that to you. He will leave you afraid, and that God never leaves you afraid. If God's dealing with something with fear, he does it while you are doing what you're doing. You're all thinking, gee, I wasn't afraid last time I did something. Yeah, when you're doing something wrong, you feel the presence of God deal with you. Like I wouldn't. Like Bobby meeting his gangster buddies. And you guys, the best that religion can do is that. God is a patient God. He doesn't want me to change because my parents want me to change. When we were talking about Tamar, I think it was last Sunday, God picked her because she decided she was going to have that baby. And it didn't matter if everybody else let her down. It didn't matter who let her down. She had a goal to it. Achieve, and she was headed that direction. I was looking for Christ. I needed a deliverance. And all of the stuff between me and that deliverance meant nothing to me. My dad was a Christian, but the stuff he did wasn't Christian in our home. But that didn't tell me I'm not going to look after Christ anymore. I just kept running after Jesus. Because all the people and all the mistakes they make in the name of Christ is nothing when you're running after Jesus. He's real. I've had people tell me, well, if that's the way the church is, hey, look, the church is a hospital where God rescues people. So you're going to meet people in their worst condition. You go into a hospital, I wouldn't want to be a nurse. I wouldn't want to be a doctor. I wouldn't want to be a nurse's aide. I wouldn't. Because when you're dealing with people, you're dealing with people in some of the worst condition they've ever been in. And you just have to act like nothing's wrong. And that's part of this sense of helping humanity. You guys, I've been in places where, in all honesty, I didn't want to sit next to the person I was sitting next to. I was wishing I could tuck my nose in my armpit. And nurses come in and talk like, and so how are you feeling now? And you're thinking, yeah, I'm going to have to give you a shot. And I'm going to, you guys, there's a sense of the things that we do with humanity. And you know what? When we're at church, humanity don't stink so bad. Because we all fixed up a little, didn't we? Thank you. Yeah, we did. But you guys, the thing about the Spirit, man, is that it's easy to pretend that I got it together. That's what Bobby was talking about in the service. I pretended around my parents. God knows whether or not your spirit's right. That's what Bobby was saying. You know whether it's right or not. And his dad had a Christian jacket with stuff written on it. And he wore it out on the streets when they were testifying to people. But his mom and dad expected him to want to wear that same jacket to school. And he wore it to school, but he didn't want to wear it to school. You get what I'm saying? So his dad was living the Christian life, or advertising the Christian life at school. But inside, he felt bad about doing that, being forced almost to represent Christ at school and have people say what they wanted to say about you. And little Bobby was friends with the world. And you guys, what God is looking for is you and me to make up our mind we want to serve God. Not because someone else does, but because you want to serve God. You guys are here this morning. Look at the roads. Who started your car for you? 8 below 0. Windshield of 18 below. You must have wanted to get here. Jordan, did you start the car this morning? I just wanted to know if John knew a secret I didn't know. You started the car today? Wow. Well, I would like to have everybody know. John, stand up. Ladies and gentlemen, that is Flash at his best. But it still ain't good enough. It still ain't good enough, is it? As good as it is to have a friend who will go out and start your car when it's 8 below 0, 16 below wind chill, it still isn't good enough. Because the thing is, we want the Spirit and presence of God to do something in us that brings peace to us, because what we want to do is be able to walk into a room where people are peaceless and have the peace of God transfer from us to them. We'd like to have somebody who's in a hospital and desperate for something from God and have the ability to touch their life right there at that level. That's the thing that God wants you and me to do. And it doesn't take a lifetime of coming to that place. And it really doesn't take a Herculean effort on the part of a person. It's just that you got to want to be there. It's interesting, isn't it? The want to. God cares about your want to. So He brings us into this place of whether or not we would want to be at that place. When my friend Jerry's sword got shot, he and I went to church together, and the Lord tells me to get a hold of him. God is telling me to get a hold of these guys. He's been shot. And he laid for 9 months in a hospital in intensive care. Now, you guys, that is a long time because they couldn't stop bleeding inside of him. They would just about get it where they thought it was fixed, and then he just hemorrhaged again. They took his organs out because that bullet went through a lot of his vital organs. And so they would try to get stuff fixed, patched up, sewed up. And then he'd bleed again. He'd lost weight. He had a tracheotomy. He didn't look at all like my friend. He didn't look at all. He looked like a skeleton laying there in that bed. And God brought me right then. And it was at the most desperate hour. But I wanted to be there. I wanted to bring Christ to him. His mom and dad were Christians. But I wanted to be there at that moment. And you guys, that makes the difference. I didn't come prepared because I was an aged saint and I could bring the power of prayer. I guarantee you his mom and dad were praying for God to bring him back and not die. I know they were praying. But for some reason, me being his age and him and I having that fellowship divine at one time, he went back into the world. I went on in God because I wanted to go on in God. And I wanted to go on in God because I wanted to find people who were desperate. And now I didn't intend to have one of the first people I dealt with that was desperate, a friend of mine who is dying. That isn't the desperation I was thinking of. It was deliverance from tormenting spirits. But this is where I found myself. And what the Spirit and presence of God did to me was simply stand by his bedside. I didn't know what else to do. I just was his friend. I said, I'm going to pray for you. And I felt that hopelessness that my flesh felt, but not what my spirit felt. My flesh felt like, this does not look good. This guy doesn't look like he's going to live. This guy looks like he's going to die. But my spirit said, pray for him. I said, Jerry, I'm going to pray for you. I said, I'm going to pray the will of God in this thing. We need the will of God. And I couldn't hear what he said to me. He mouthed something to me because he was breathing through that trach. I bent down to where his ears were, and he said, or where his lips were, he said, I don't want to die. That's his will. And at 20 years old, it would have been your will. At 50 years old, it would have been your will. At 99 years old, still be your will. I don't want to die. I said, Jerry, Jesus is the giver of life. He is the giver of life. I said, you and I are going to pray because God said if two of us would agree as touching any one thing, we'd have it. It wasn't because I had been fasting and praying for a miracle. This kid needed a miracle. But it was because I wanted to serve God. when he went back to the world, I didn't go back to the world. I went to prayer. I was still doing all night prayer things. I'd work all week, and I'd go up on the weekends and up in the mountains and just seek God, fast and pray. I'd have all night prayer meetings in my house, in my garage. I'd invite everybody I wanted, bring chairs out. Nobody showed but me and God. It was fine because me and God had great prayer meetings. But at my age, I didn't feel like I had reached that place that I would want to stand between my friend and death. But I did want to stand close to Christ. And that's the thing that God did to me is, you come draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. And what I didn't realize was, it wasn't about becoming a healer. It was about fellowshipping with the healer. It was about going where the healer goes when you go where you go. I went home. They told me they were going to operate on the next day. I called my boss. I worked at Stapleton International Airport. And I called my boss. I was a dispatcher on the flight line and dispatching trucks. And it was a good job because the neighbor across the street was friends with my family, and he'd elevated me up in this job. And I said, "Mr. Kenny, I can't come in this morning." I said, I've got a friend in the hospital. He's going to have surgery this morning. He's in desperate help. He said, "That's fine. You don't have to come in this morning." He said, "In fact, I want you to come in tonight at 8 o'clock. You're going to be the janitorial service in the cafeteria." I said, "That's fine. 8 o'clock. I said, "Yeah." He said, "You got a uniform. They'll give you a uniform." I said, "All right, I'll be there at 8 o'clock. When I got to the hospital, a nurse stopped me in the hallway. She said, "Are you Jerry Swords minister?" I said, "Yes, I am." She said, "If he has last rites, you better give him to him. We're putting him to surgery now." This was at 7:30 in the morning, and he was supposed to go into surgery at 10. At 7:30 in the morning, they were rushing him back into surgery because he was bleeding so bad. They were afraid he would die before they could do something about it. Last rites? Yes, we have last rites. You have the right to an audience with the healer. If you have an audience with the healer, things will change. That's just all I know I can do, is just say, "I'm going to go stand with this kid, because if he is going into eternity, I want him to go into eternity saved," because he was not hanging out with Christians. He was with his gangster buddies too. That's how he got shot. But I knew God could do what God wanted done in his life. You guys, that's what you want. You draw near to him because you draw near to him, and you'll carry him everywhere you go. That's why that voice constantly wants to act as though it's God's conviction. Because it will convict you out of feeling like you could go pray for him. I didn't go pray for him because I was more righteous than anybody my age. I went because God was righteous. And what I was bringing to him was our mutual friend. I knew God loved him like I loved him. And God healed him. God healed him. That was the last surgery he went in. He mended. They had him out of intensive care within 5 days. His mom called me. She said, "Brother Isley," and I'm just a kid. She said, "Jerry's out of intensive care. He's mending. He's fixing, not bleeding anymore." See, God is that kind of God. That's what you want. You want to be that visitation where the Spirit of the Lord is. And that's what God's doing to us. John chapter 1 says this. You know we're going to talk about baptism. So we're going to talk about the record of John. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 19. And this is the record of John. "When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you? Who are you? What are you doing?'" Now they know something powerful is going on, yes? And we get a picture of what's wrong in Israel. These people who are the priests of God, these people who are the priests of God, have to ask John who he is. You know what's wrong with that? God knew who he was. And if you knew God, God would tell you who he was. First time I listened to David Terrell on the radio in 1968, I was traveling across the high country, high plains of western Nebraska from McCook headed home after work at night at TRW Corporation. McCook got off at midnight, and he's on the radio, XCRF, Ciudad Acuña, Coahuila, Mexico, and I'm listening. And this preacher, I'm telling God, I need someone who believes what I believe. I grew up in a little house meeting, but that man knew God, walked with God. God delivered me from a tormented mind that I'd went through for years, and I knew when that thing left, it was gone, and God was real.
Yeah, that's right.
And that was the difference in this thing, is that there is a real God doing real things in this little house, 53 Washington Street. God is really here. And God did all kinds of supernatural things there, but it touched my life with the reality of God. My mom and dad went to church, and I knew God was real, that sense of knowing He's there. But to know that He knew me, I didn't know that yet. To know that He knew me by name, I didn't know that yet. To know that He loved me enough to choose me to do something for Him in this world, I didn't know that yet. And He stepped in front of me in this man's body and began to talk to me. God Himself talked to me through that man. And He began to tell me, I've loved you. He told me when these things began to torment me, He said, I've taken care of that. I won't torment you anymore. He said, I have chosen you. I called you for ministry. I'm going to open doors for you to carry my gospel. I'm going to bless, and no man can shut it. I'm going to touch. I'm going to move in your life. And He just talked to me like that. How in the world could you not leave different? How could you not leave different? Because the torment was gone. The torment was gone. And the voice of God is telling me, not only am I here to deliver you, but I'm here to tell you I love you. I'm here to tell you that I would use you. That's what's so encouraging me about this building with no name on the door. Is because if you showed up here, it's because God wanted you here. And if God wanted you here, because He told me to do a Bible school, then you must have joined the Bible school. I didn't tell you you joined the Bible school because I can't ordain you. But if God sent you here, God has something for your life that He wants to do through you. He wants you to show up at some friend's bedside with His presence because God wants to do something in their life. And unless you take Him in there, He will not be there. That's why there's no name on this place, because God didn't tell me to put a name on so people could drive by and go, oh, hey, there's a church, honey. Why would we drive all the way to Lawrence when we could have a church right here in Lecompton? I wanted God, and God told me don't put no name on this door. He said, I'm going to fill your net like I filled Peter's net. And He's filled this place up. It's not the same crowd all the time because there's a transition of people. And what happens is I've had people come and tell me, I had a contractor come who went to church. He said, we're going to build a big church. I said, nah. He said, no, you need a big church. This place, you got overflow halls. We had the classroom there in the front with the television in there so the people could sit in there in the overflow room. This place was jam-packed. He said, we're going to build you a new church. I said, we're not going to build a new church. He said, you need one. You need to be realistic. I said, actually, if I build a bigger church, more people will come. And I said, that's not what you and I are after. What I want is these people that are ready to leave. You never saw, well, maybe, I can't say you never saw. I was so ready to get out of school by kindergarten, I was ditching school. Why wait till you're in the 12th grade to get out? I just started taking my days off during the week. My older brother saw me, I was in the park. He said, what are you doing in the park? We had split sessions. He went morning, I went afternoon. He wants to know what I'm doing in the park. It's like, well, first off, I didn't expect you in the park. How's that for my aunt? So I want to tell Mom. I said, I'll tell her all kinds of stuff about you. If you're smart, you keep that stuff. Yes, you do. But my mom spanked me, and I knew I was in tall cotton then. Because if my mom spanked me, you weren't going to have any pain in the event, and it was all going to be over, right? Now, who doesn't like a spanking like that? So I didn't quit ditching school. It was just sort of like, if that's what I get, if that's why would I go to school for the pain I suffer at school when I can have a little whippy thing like that at home? You notice my mom is dead and in heaven with the Lord. or I wouldn't be telling this. If she was here, she'd whip the snot out of me going through the hallway. Because I'm not telling you she couldn't beat up on you. She could. But here's the thing about what God does to us. Is He brings us into this place where He says, you obey me, I'll fill the place up. And then when people are ready, don't you want to get out of school? Don't you want to get out of school? Sure you do. That's the thing, is that something inside of you should want to get out. Some of the sermons I do here, you want to get out before I'm 15 minutes into it. Some of you think about ditching church. Oh, does it get quiet when I preach the truth? This place goes silent. You need to do frivolity while I'm talking those kinds of things, then I don't know you're doing it. Jeanette told Rachel, give me a hint about something you bought me. Rachel uses the first letter of the thing she wanted. And Jeanette knew exactly what it was and spit the word out. And Rachel was getting ready to say something completely different, and I just stared at her. Like, that girl's going to know. And she knew. Paying attention is an important thing. Am I right? So what the Spirit of the Lord is doing is He's telling us about John, who God has called to forerun Christ. How long is his ministry going to be? You know, the thing about being called by God is that sometimes you think that this is going to be something you can take a lot of time getting ready for. So how long was John the Baptist's ministry? How much older than Jesus was he? 6 months. You're absolutely right, Doreen. The voice that I think that's Doreen's voice. Where are you at? Well, there you are. You throw your voice. I thought it was Greg that said that. But the thing is, you guys, what God was dealing with in this is that John was on a run. Because his ministry was going to start, and shortly thereafter, he was going to baptize Jesus. Once he baptized Jesus, his ministry was going to drop off because God had brought on, his work was done. He was a Levite priest, and Jesus was a sacrifice. And as a Levite priest, the sacrifice had to be washed. According to the Old Testament, you couldn't offer anything to God as a sacrifice without washing it and having the priest wash it in water. So God hid this greatest of sacrifices among a myriad of sinners. Wow, how different does God want to be than you and I? You don't want to be identified with sinners. Bobby didn't want to be identified with sinners. Even though they were his friends, he didn't want to be identified with sinners. And when the world does some of the stuff that it does now, you guys, it's unthinkable that what's happening to our world is happening to our world. And how it is being lifted up and exalted. The iniquity and sin of a nation who's lost its brain. National Geographic's cover is going to be a 9-year-old transgender operation successful girl. And the story is, he's so happy that he had his operation. Now he's a little girl. Now he's free to be a little girl. And National Geographic puts it on the cover and makes a story about it. Let me tell you what the mission of the flesh is. It is to fight everything that God is. And to lift up what is an aberration before the God who is the God of creation. At 9 years old, he's not old enough to make a decision whether he can go to school or not in the United States. You understand what I'm saying? At 9 years old, he cannot tell the law, I'm not going to go to school. He has to be 16 or in ninth grade. Tell me some other decisions this kid could make at 9 years old. And a doctor and a team of people would change this kid. At 9 years old, listen to me, I made decisions at 9 years old. Thank God nobody followed through with the decision I made. God knows how to change what you think is fun, what you think is exciting. 9 years old, you have no idea the kind of decisions. At 16 years old, I was making decisions. Driving vehicles, you guys, in ways that 16-year-olds drive vehicles. Not our 16-year-olds, but I mean out in the world 16-year-olds. And I thank God He protected me. I thank God He watched over me. I thank God He took my decisions and made something better out of my decisions. And this country would take a child and allow it to make a decision before he's old enough to really know. And he has to have some sort of influence that's brought him to a conclusion that that's what he is. And that he can be fixed. Fixed by a surgeon. And the Church of Jesus Christ is like these people that came to John. Verse 19 says this. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" When they took prayer out of schools, the Christian preachers didn't know prayer was going out of our schools. They didn't know prayer was going out of the schools. 1963, a single atheist woman took on the churches and their influence over schools in the United States, and she took prayer out of school. She didn't want her son influenced. She was an atheist. She wanted him to be raised an atheist. He's a preacher now. But she wanted him to be raised an atheist. And the preachers didn't know it was coming. And when it was made a law that you couldn't pray in school, a school in Alabama, South Alabama, had a morning assembly every morning like schools did across the United States in 1963. And the student body president was a young woman. And the principal told her every morning she opened school in prayer. And the principal told her, "You can't pray this morning. There's been a law change and you can't pray. Go ahead and make the other announcements." That girl walked out, picked up the microphone, bowed her head, said, "Jesus, we've gathered in this school today, in this assembly. We still acknowledge you, God. We want you to watch over us, guide our lives, prosper our journey. Take us beyond the thoughts of the things that we would want. Make them yours. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen." And the principal was furious. 3 days later, she did it 3 days in a row. 3 days later, there were United States Marshals on both ends of the platform. They said, "If you defy the law, we'll arrest you." Do you know how many preachers there were in the auditorium? Do you know how many preachers there were in the auditorium? There were none. None. Do you know how we got to where we could do what we did to that little kid? Mutilate him. Listen to me. If he was a girl in Nigeria, we'd want to arrest the people that did that. You hearing me? This is criminal action. And this nation says, this is who we are. This is what we are. We're way above all that. When Obama said this is no longer a Christian nation, he said we're a multiplicity of religions. When you become a multiplicity of religions, what you become is nothing. What you become is Hindu. What you become is nothing of anchor. Jesus said, "I am the rock. I am the salvation. I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life, and I am your salvation. I died in your place, and without my blood, you can't come through heaven's door." You have to accept it. That's all. You have to accept it as yours. I'll wash your sins away, but you have to believe that I did that. America. But the church had to show up somewhere, and they arrested that girl. And still no preacher showed up. 1973, Roe versus Wade. A woman wants to terminate the life of her baby. Wants to kill a living thing. In this country, had laws, you can't kill a living thing. It's a baby. Who could kill a baby? We've killed over 1,500,000 infants every year since then, since 1973. Do the math. In just 10 years, we killed 15 million Americans. On 9/11, we didn't kill the Muslims didn't kill as many Americans on 9/11 as we killed daily in abortion clinics in America. And we raised up our army and went out to fight. And more Americans are killed every single day. And the church has just simply chose to let that be a problem that the people deal with. It's not a problem people deal with. Because in 10 years, we had 15 million babies. Did I do that math right? 1,500,000 in 10, okay? So in 30 years, how many would be? 73, 83, 93, 2003. In 30 years, you multiply 15 times 3. 45 million babies have died in this country. To 2003. 2013, add 15 million more. And that's a low estimate of what's actually going on. In this state, we had full-term abortions. That's what they call it, full-term abortions. That means a baby's born alive, they kill it after it's alive. I don't know how you'd be a nurse in a place where a doctor kills a baby born alive. Saline abortions burn the baby's skin like they've been burned in fire, and they're born alive in that pain. Many of them are born alive in that pain so bad that they've been burned over 90% of their body. Birthed into a world that would do that kind of catastrophic thing to a baby. And we say, it's not babies. These aren't babies. See how we do this? It's not babies. So the priests come to John the Baptist and they say to John, who are you? I was driving out across those roads. I said, God, I want to know somebody that preaches the truth. And I'm flipping across the dial, and I get over there way over in the high numbers. I'm on an AM radio. AM radio. That's a radio that wakes you up in the morning. $50,000 clear watt channel. And there's a preacher on this thing preaching the gospel. And what he's talking about is the destruction of America. He had a vision that God was going to destroy this country. 1968, he had this vision after a long fast. And I thought, nope, that ain't it. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, it is. I didn't agree with anything he was saying about the destruction of America. I wanted to hear him preaching on the gospel. But you know what the good news is knowing that if you keep going down the road you're going down, you're going to come to a bankrupt place. I was in a meeting, Denver, Colorado. I was in several of his meetings, so it may not have been in Denver, but he came out on the platform and just knelt down crying. And he said, tonight, something has changed in this country. And he had prophesied before that if this country, because in those days, in the 70s, everywhere you went, there were plaques on the walls that from 2 Chronicles that said, if the people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their nation. Yes? And man, those plaques were everywhere. And he prophesied that God said we were past the point of no return. We weren't going to go back and have God heal us anymore. And he said, if this is true, the president and the vice president will both leave office the same way. He said, this is from God. If what I'm telling you is true, the president and the vice president of this country will leave office before full term, and they will leave office the exact same way. So months later, he came out and he just fell on the, or actually probably a year later, he came out on the platform and just fell down. And said, tonight. And that was when they broke into the Watergate. And nobody knew what was going on. But God knew what was going on. He said, tonight, God is beginning this judgment against this country. When I went to work for the McCook Police Department, I told two of the policemen that I worked with that became close friends of mine, I said, this prophecy of David Charles is that if God is not going to come back and deliver this nation, if we're not going to touch him and he's going to hear our prayers, then judgment's going to come on this nation. And if judgment's going to come, then our president and vice president will leave the same way. And you guys, within a year, I was standing outside the student union of the Little McCook Junior College, and there was a newspaper inside, and I was waiting for it to open. I was in between classes. And because I lived so far in the country, I just stayed around the campus. I'd go to the library and do my homework. And I'm standing outside the student union, and here is a newspaper on the front. It says, Spiro Agnew resigns. The vice president resigned. And I thought, well, that's funny. because I can't see Richard Nixon resigning. I can't see Richard Nixon resigning, but Agnew resigned. And Richard Nixon resigned. And neither one finished their term. So I knew way back then that that judgment that God said was going to come on this country is going to come on this country. Where you and I stand is needing a Savior. We're not going to do something that fixes what's going on nation to nation. We're not going to fix America's problems. What we're going to do is walk in the Spirit of God and touch as many lives as we can in this country. This is a mission field. This country is a serious mission field. But there are other mission fields where people are actually receiving from God. I'm just telling you, there's a hardness that's come across the mind and a skepticism across the heart of the people of this country. Our television programs are about survival of the fittest, betrayal and lying and scheming and destruction. You can't trust anybody. When you put on television that you can't trust the people around you that act like they're your friends, then you start feeling that way in the church. And that's what the devil wants to do. The Spirit of God has the answers for us. These men did not know who John the Baptist was. They had to ask him. These are the priests of God. The ministries of God are never at a disadvantage to somebody telling you what's going on. I was in Ava, Nigeria. And I was having a seminar. And we had question and answer periods. And I was talking about Egypt in the Bible. It's a picture of something. God used the Old Testament as pictures. He told us that Abraham and Sarah and Hagar were a covenant. Those were two covenants. Am I right? The book of Galatians. You're all with me on this. Yes. So God used Abraham and his relationship with Sarah. And Sarah saying, hey, why don't you have a child with Hagar the maid? And in Galatians, Paul said, you know what that is? Those are allegories. Those are two covenants. Hagar is Jerusalem now, which is in bondage with these people. This priesthood came from Hagar. Ishmael, yes? And Paul was a Jew, but he was a Jew of promise. He came from a barren womb because he came out of Israel's religious womb. And it was barren. They couldn't have any children. There was no life in that synagogue. There was no life in the temple. And this doctor of divinity, this man with a super intellect, this apostle to be, Saul of Tarsus, is in opposition to everything Christian. But that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is there's a real God, and the real God got a hold of that man and turned him around on the road to Damascus. Because God knows how to turn it around. Then Saul of Tarsus knew who Jesus was. He didn't have to ask anybody who Jesus was. And people had to ask, Paul, what happened to you? What happened to you? Well, I met real God on the road to Damascus. And he turned my life inside out. In fact, he blinded me. And he could have killed me. He should have killed me. And when he didn't kill me, I knew there must be mercy in the works. And then he sent some man to pray for me who had the guts to come and pray for me because nobody came with Christianity to me. If you're afraid of someone in Islam, you might as well forget it. And these two kids, these two young men were in a Bible school. And I was talking about Egypt being a picture of sin. It isn't sin as we know it. The world or the church teaches that Egypt was a picture of sin and God brought his people out of sin. We crossed the River Jordan, went in the Promised Land. But here's the problem with that. There's several problems with it. One is that Joseph was a picture of Jesus. Amen. Over 120 similarities between Jesus and Joseph, including the man's name who betrayed Jesus. His brother Judas said, let's don't kill him, let's sell him. And Judas, the Hebrew name for Judas. So in the book of Genesis, it tells you the name of the man that was going to sell Jesus. You can't do that. Man can't do that. Your thinking man can't do that. The intellect of man can't do that. Bible schools don't teach it because I don't think they see it. But God knows it's there. They took his coat and dipped it in blood, and that's what happened to Calvary. There's no doubt about it. He's betrayed by his brothers because they were jealous about his relationship with his father, and that's what the Jews said, is that we're not stoning you for a good work. We're stoning you because you make yourself one with the Father. Jealousy always does that. So Egypt is a picture of what happens to God's people when they come in and they come together and they have a relationship with Jesus. And that truth filters from him, because Joseph was over Egypt, yes? When Jacob and the 70 of the souls came into Egypt, they were all under Joseph. They were not under Pharaoh. Joseph ran that country. He was in charge of it, total lock, stock, and barrel. So they came in there then. And he supplied the bread. Sin will never supply you bread.
Amen.
Sin will starve you to death. It'll never feed you on the bread of heaven. And the second thing is, Pharaoh told him to leave. And the devil will never tell you, get out of my kingdom. Get out of my kingdom. Get out of my kingdom. The devil will never tell you, get out of my kingdom. So if that story is true, and it is true, then I have a different foundation from which to draw. And that is, it was a picture of religion. Because what they brought out of Egypt was gods. The golden calf came out of Egypt. These be thy gods, O Egypt. Or, O Israel, that delivered you from Egypt. These be thy gods. So, here's where we're at. I'm in this seminar, and these two guys were running and talking to all the professors at the university where the Bible school was. And they take their Bible school seriously. And one of these guys raised his hand and said, can I ask you a question? I said, yeah. He said, yesterday, you said that you think Egypt is a picture of religion. And he said, the professors at the university and around the world teach that it is sin. Now, who gets to pick what the picture is an allegory of? You or my professors? I said, neither. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And I said, son, if you don't know the voice of Jesus, you'll never know who's telling the truth. If you don't know the voice of Jesus, you'll never know what the Bible meant by anything. And if you trust professors or if you trust me, you're going to be lost. You have to know the voice of Jesus Christ. Because when you ask Him what's truth, He will tell you what's truth. And nobody can deceive you. When you ask Him, you tell me the truth, He will tell you the truth. And everybody you know and love may not like you anymore. But the truth will always be the truth. And he sat down. Because what do you answer to that? Give me the voice. You give me the voice. These priests came and asked John, okay, you're doing great things. You're correcting people and everybody's coming down. And even men that were Levites came down and were baptized. So you tell me what kind of message he had, because they knew he's a prophet of God. Am I right? Yes. But they didn't know who he was and they had to ask him. You and I can't afford to find out whether or not a person is from God or not, we have to know God. You know His voice. And that's what walks with you. That's who talks with you. That same voice that told me, you go back in the morning. You get up now and go early. That voice has led me my whole life. It's still doing that to me. It's still telling me what to do. And that's what you want in your life. You want the Spirit of God to tell you now. Do this now. John was over at the hospital. He'd had something caught in his throat. God told me, you go over and wait. This isn't going to be an easy thing. So I went over and chatted with him. We had good chat. He could still talk. But he had something caught in his throat. And they were going to just take him in and put it down. Get that thing down out of his throat. So I sat and talked with his mom into the wee hours while they're doing this stuff. Then they came back and they said, actually, we can't get it down. We're going to have to do something tomorrow. We're going to have to do surgery. And I could be there at that moment with his mother. Because at that moment, she needed somebody that talked to her while her son was going through those procedures. And then when it came down to this kind of an issue, I wasn't alarmed. Because I knew we were coming down to that issue. I wasn't caught unknowing about what was going on. I knew what was going on. God knows how to get you at the right place, at the right time, doing the right thing. But that's because He wants you to do that. That's what this Bible school is about. We study the Word, we read the Word, and I preach the Word. And it may be over your head some of the time, but I'm actually planting it in you. I didn't come to talk to your intellect. If I'm talking to your intellect, I have to persuade your brain. And there's a lot of people come in here and they try to figure out whether I'm just telling the truth or not. By all their religious background. But I'm not interested in that. What I want to do is to have you have faith that God is talking to you. And if God's talking to you, you can let it be planted inside you. Because Jesus said, I'm a sower, and I went forth to sow. And He said, I sowed good seed. He's a sower. He wasn't a convincer. He was a teacher indeed, but He wasn't going about to teach because He wasn't talking to their intellect. They didn't understand Him. The Bible says in Matthew 13, they came and asked Jesus, how come people don't understand? How come you preach in parables? They don't get what you're saying. There are a lot of people think I preach in parables, and I didn't do it at all. It was just a plain old ordinary sermon, but it didn't quite make sense. That's because you need the Spirit of God to receive it. And that's what you want. You want God to give you answers. Because He is a God who can tell you, you go do this. So when I show up, most of the time when I show up, people think there's the Grim Reaper at the door. Linda Anderson, that plays the piano, was really vexed. She was getting ready to have a procedure. God told me, you go to Denver. And I'm thinking, are you talking, this is a bad thing? He said, she needs comfort. She is vexed. So I go out, and when I arrive, she was more vexed. It's like, you're here, Brother Isley? I said, yeah, I'm just going to come down there with the... She didn't hear anything I said. Afterwards, she told me, when you arrived, I thought it was bad news. See, I don't mind being the bad news guy. Except that I know there's power in God. But if God tells me to go because somebody's vexed, just vexed, would you travel all the way to Denver because somebody's vexed? I had a friend who was dying in Denver, Colorado. I was in Ghana, West Africa. And God told me, you go now. He's in the hospital. He said, you go now. I landed at DIA, got into a vehicle, rented a vehicle, drove to the hospital where he was, prayed with him. He was vexed. He was vexed. And I bent down, he was in coma. I bent down and I told him some things God told me to tell him. He was waiting for me. He was waiting for me. And his mom was in the room. And after I said that, his mom said some things to me. She never did like me. And God spoke to me and said, she wants to be here alone with him when he dies. So take your son and go get something to eat. That's how fast it was. I came in, landed in Denver, drove to the hospital. 30 minutes later, he's in glory. I came from Abba. Do you know how I knew to get there? God told me to get in the plane. Another time he told me to get the house ready, go back to Colorado. Go back now. Man, I just told Rachel, let's get stuff together. We got it together. And somebody came into Donna's home, stood in the hallway in the night. And she saw the man standing out there and he was flicking a lighter. And nobody was supposed to be home with her, but she had Linda Kassenbach had come over to stay that night. And God delivered her out of that man's hand, but she was vexed. And the next night, I landed at DIA. So she didn't have to spend no more nights alone. See, God knows how to put you at the right place at the right time. Not because you studied how to do it in a book, but it's because you know the voice of God. And then the voice of God gets you at the right place at the right time, doing the right thing, because God knows what He wants done. And that's what you want. Yes, the Bible is the bedrock from which you rise up, because you can't know the voice of God if you don't know the Bible. Because if you don't know the Bible, any voice can talk to you. And your own thoughts will do the same thing. And you'll have all kinds of bouncy round thoughts. That won't get you anywhere except to China without a permit. Or to West Africa without a word. Or to Central America without an agenda. What you have to have is the voice of God leading your life. And that's what you want, because it'll protect you. It'll direct you. It'll keep you. I was driving through La Ceiba. And Donna had sent money for the property, or I paid for the property. I had a whole bunch of money in my possession. I can't remember a land deal that I did. I was buying Kevin and Donna's property. And I'd went to the bank, and they didn't take my money yet. They wanted me to hold it for another 24 hours. And there were people around me hearing me taking my money home with me. And so I was concerned. I told Rachel, I said, you know, there's a lot of people in there listening. In fact, there were people watching me when the guy said, well, look, you know, can't take that today. So, okay, I'll bring it back tomorrow. And I'm driving past the little hospital there, the Antonio, and the Spirit of the Lord speaks to me and says, you're going to spend the night here. Now, when God tells you you're going to spend the night in a hospital, Talk about that worry feeling that comes on you when I show up. And I just missed it. It's sort of like, yeah, you know, those thoughts come because they come. But Rachel's mom was with us, Connie. And she started to step up in the room that she was staying in, and I heard a bone break. And she dropped to the floor. And we gathered her up, called an ambulance. The ambulance showed up. And I knew I couldn't leave her all night in that hospital alone in a foreign country. I knew I was going to have to stay there. Because she didn't speak any Spanish, and I didn't want her to feel like she was alone. I was the person with her. So I left Rachel with the money. I told her, fight if anybody comes. But the voice of God talks before the events take place. And it becomes a guardianship to the things that God is doing in your life, so that you are prepared by the voice of God, by the presence of God, by the Spirit of God, to be in that place where God knows what's going on in your life, and then you know it. And these men came and said to John, who are you? How pathetic is that? And the church today doesn't know what's going on, you guys. We're still talking about funny jokes and stuff. Some of the biggest preachers in this country open every sermon with a big funny joke. And I don't mind laughter, because some of the stuff, God has to give us a sense of joy and a sense of frivolity at some of the things, because He's a loving God and He knows that there is such intensity of what's going on. We need to be able to rest in Him. But you guys, it isn't about a joke that opens every service. It's about the Spirit and presence of God being serious about what's happening to us and to this country. I didn't open this service with a joke this morning. I opened this service with such a tragedy that we can't even take in the scope of what's happening to this country that would treat its children with dismissal like that. Surely someone would want to rise up and be an advocate for a child. But where you and I are is in a place that we don't want to ask these questions anymore. You and I want the answers. God has the answers. And I want the Spirit and presence of God to keep us. I want the truth inside of me. I want my spirit man fed on the Word of God. And I don't mean by what men teach. I mean by what the Spirit of God teaches. You want it. I want it. I want the will of God to come to pass in my life. I honestly am telling you. If God brought you here, He brought you here because He would prepare you for ministry, to touch other people's lives, to accomplish in them the things He wants done. And it's not because you can examine yourself and say, well, yes, I would be worthy. You're not going to do that. I hope you're not going to do that. If you're doing that, you probably didn't come to the right place. Because God doesn't want you worthy. He doesn't want you ready. He wants you chasing after Him. You chase after Him. You encounter Him. You stay beside Him. You love Him because you need Him. You walk with Him. And you have fellowship divine with Him. I guarantee you that this will work everywhere you go. People ask you questions. They will pour their heart out to you. They will explain things to you they've never explained to anybody else. And that's because God's Spirit dwells with you. So you might as well start prepping yourself to say, okay, God, if you're going to use me, I want you to use me well. I want to do what's right. I want my life to matter. I want your Spirit and presence to bring me to the fullness. Doesn't matter what you feel like now. It matters what God does in your life. And He knows how to get these things done. And do them to the best of His ability. And you can rest in that. So when you get ready to do something, I always tell God, I'm counting on the best of your ability. And it always turns out great. It always turns out great. I've never seen Him fail at anything He does. And He won't in your life. He won't in living with you and dealing with you and changing you. And He won't when He moves through you. Let's stand together. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace.